Hello, this is Prophet Russ Walden with Father's Heart Ministry. For the first time in 4 years, the Lord has instructed me to speak into the political climate in our country in light of recent events. In 2015, I was sitting in a meeting hosted by Apostle Warren Hunter in Hollister, Missouri, outside of Branson. As Warren ministered in that meeting, a bubble of God's presence came down on me as I sat there, and the Father gave me a list of 24 things that would happen in the next 50 years. Now, you can learn more about that if you're interested by going to our website, fathersheartministry.net, or Amazon to find the book, The Next 50 Years, A Prophetic Perspective. But that's not entirely what this broadcast is about. I could say much in great detail relating to what God spoke specific to the recent election cycle at that time, looking forward. But that is not what I've been instructed to do. People are worn out. Are you worn out? People are worn out right now with all of this turmoil. The prophets themselves are struggling with things not coming to pass as they perceived that they would. And the general consensus, the question that so many have asked is, where is God in all of this? And of course, we know that God isn't on a holiday. As a father told me years ago, God is involved in anything that people are involved in, even in the upheaval and turmoil that has characterized the political and social scene for the last year. In 2015, what the Lord identified for me has one of the 24 things has just taken place in the transfer of power from the previous administration to the current administration. See, God told me in 2015 there was coming for the church what would be known in time as the Great Disillusionment. Now, this is not about disillusionment, what I have to say to you today. I'm bringing you some good news, but give me some patience, if you would. Let me set the scene. A time would come known as the Great Disillusionment, specifically related to the political aspirations of the Christian right. If what has happened politically in this country of late is not that great disillusionment the Lord showed me, then it is certainly a dress rehearsal for that. Now, that being said, if God is in the midst of the mess, somebody said God works in the midst of the mess that men make to bring about his miracles. If God is in the midst of this mess, we know that he is a good God, and he is all about good news, the good news of the gospel. Thus, in what I'm sharing with you today, you aren't going to see me use my anointing, the anointing, the anointing on my life. I'm not going to use that to promulgate, to advance some conspiracy theory, some negative perspective, because you don't need an anointing to be negative these days. You don't need any help. We're not going to focus on some deep scrutiny, not ignoring, but not some deep scrutiny of what the enemy is doing, because we don't need to be distracted by the losing team. Are you listening? So the first thing I want to comment on is why I haven't spoken publicly about political things in 4 years. God give me a unique, I let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth 4 years ago, because in 2016, because God told me to. I didn't ask for explanations. I gave God permission a long time ago to demand anything of me and that I would obey without asking why. Because when you ask why before you obey, he says, because I know more than you do, I'm bigger than you are, and I'm God. but then he will explain after the fact. So why did God tell me to be quiet in the last 4 years? Well, when President Trump won the election, the word of the Lord again to me was, let your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth. This was exactly what I did. I refrained from public comment on political matters until this time. And believe me, I've been asked, and I've even been pressured. You may ask, well, why were you quiet? Some have suggested it's because I wasn't on the Trump train, or some other partisan motivation they thought that maybe I didn't think like they thought. That would not be correct. If there is one thing that can be known about me is that I am a man of no opinion. Matthew 7:1 says, judge not that you be not judged. And that word judge there means to have or to hand down an opinion. Your opinions can be lethal. Opinions can kill. Opinions can derail your destiny. And I agreed with God almost 30 years ago that I would be a man of no opinion, because I couldn't think my thoughts and God's thoughts at the same time. And as a man of no opinion, I found myself in an ocean of humanity awash with opinion. And the absence of opinion in my life doesn't just extend to personal affairs and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but to partisan political sentiment as well. So why was I quiet? Well, I happen to believe that those who identified President Trump as a Cyrus figure, according to Isaiah 45:1, I believe they were correct. Isaiah 45:1 said, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, to loose the loins of kings, and open to him the two-leaved gates, and the gates will not be shut. I believe that prophetically speaks to our 45th president out of what happened to have been the 45th chapter of Isaiah. Who was Cyrus? Cyrus was a Persian ruler. Now, I'm answering the question, why would God have me be quiet under the Trump administration? Cyrus was a Persian ruler who replaced a Babylonian king. Now, Babylon is portrayed in the Bible not just as an ancient empire, but as a spiritual force, a spiritual infrastructure in human affairs that has influenced society for centuries. And you can see that through all the prophets, including the book of Revelation, about the influence of Babylon in what some identify as the last days. So Babylon is an influence right down to today. So what does this have to do with the question as to why I haven't spoken about political issues since Donald Trump, God's Cyrus for our day, came into office? The reason is this. Again, we had the Persians, we had the Babylonians. God spoke to me in 1985, according to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, that I was like Zerubbabel. Just like Paul looked back on Isaiah when Isaiah was told he'd be a light to the Gentiles, Paul looked back and realized he was a type of Isaiah going out to bring the light of the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, the Lord told me in 1985, according to Zechariah 4:6, that I was like a Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel's name means a seed sown in Babylon. Now, other prophets might speak into whatever political regime is out there, but in this case at least, God reserved my voice to be a prophet in Babylon, as it were, or when Babylon, the spirit of Babylon, is in the place of being a primary opposer to God's people, as you're going to see unfold in the political atmosphere today. Thus, as for this time, as a prophet assigned to be a prophet in Babylon, I will now speak and give you what God has to say through me, and it's not bad news. So as we move on from this introduction, remember that the title of this message is, and the good news is. We need tongues and interpretation for that. And the good news is. Most conservative voices and Trump supporters would not see much good news in what has happened and is happening in Washington, D.C. in recent days. And they would be right. Things look dark. The advances made in the previous administration on behalf of and to the advantage of those of faith, those things are being dismantled and rolled back as we speak. But is that all that's going on? You know, we can look at the negative all day long and see nothing but more negativity. But is that the only lens? For those of you that are so disappointed, can I say to you, is that the only lens through which you can look? Let's take a moment and read Joel chapter 2, verse 2. This is for me, prophetically, this verse is a filter that keeps my gift clean. Joel 2.2, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as morning spread on the mountains. Do you see that's a statement of opposites? See what this verse is saying. There are two conditions existing at the same time. There is darkness and gloom, clouds and thick, may I say, moral, spiritual, political, social darkness. But there is also, in contrast to the darkness, morning spread on the mountains. So here is the proverbial glass half full, glass half empty proposition. No matter what is going on out there in the world, you have to choose whether to be a morning spread on the mountains kind of person or a darkness and gloom kind of person. And how's that working for you? You might think that it's beside the point. Things really are bad. And we just can't be positive about it. Well, think about the brutal and horrible days of the early church when believers were being martyred wholesale. Yet the Apostle Paul still preached during that time. Christians were dying in the arena when Paul was preaching 2 Corinthians 2:14 that God's plan for us is that we always triumph. And Peter likewise declaring in 1 Peter 1:8 that it's about joy unspeakable and full of glory. No matter how dark things look, I prophesy to you. I want to encourage you. Let's camp. Let's break camp from the doom and gloom side of things, and let's go set up camp. Let's pitch our standards on the morning spread on the mountain side of things, lest the gloom, the darkness, yea, thick darkness, swallow us up, never to be seen again. Now, moving on from there, let's take a look at the negative situation and make some comments on what God has shown me. What's going to be coming from the camp of the enemy? I'm not going to dwell on this, and I'm not going to get into detail, but you can get it in my book, The Next 50 Years of Prophetic Perspective, that covers these things in full. But that's not the primary reason of this message. The thing you have to focus on is looking past. What was it William Blake said? These dim windows of the soul, talking about the eye, distort the world from pole to pole, and bid us to believe a lie when we look with instead of through the eye. I'm trying to say, if you will look through, you're going to get past, you'll filter past the darkness and the gloom, and you're going to see morning spread on the mountains. But the thing to focus on is looking past them, the natural opposition of a political party, anarchy, socialist movements that are gaining greater power and influence in this country. You need to remind yourself that they're not the problem. They're the manifestation of a problem. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. If you're looking, for instance, you know, they marched through the halls when they broke into Congress. Where's Nancy Pelosi? What they should have been saying is, where's the Lord God of Elijah? If you're looking at Nancy Pelosi or some other perceived opposer of spiritual values that mean something to you, you're being misled, and may I say, you've been deceived. Nancy Pelosi's not the problem. A political party is not the problem. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're dealing with principalities and powers in high places, and they are dealt with, may I say to you that, see, you can't solve the problem on the level of the problem. You have to ascend. And the real change and shift that you've been voting for, crying out for, and looking for is going to take place in the prayer closet, not in the voting booth. What's happening in the voting booth is a manifestation of what is or is not happening in the prayer closet. When I released the word for 2020 in November of 2019, it included the watchword prayer perimeter. Now, when I gave that word, I was disappointed at the tepid response that word received in 2019, November of 2019. I really didn't sense a strong supportive response from the people when the prayer perimeter word came out. You know, we see prayer as a spiritual discipline that many struggle with, and the exhortation to pray, it's like a big snore. Yeah, I know, we're supposed to pray, read our Bible, go to church. It just didn't seem to resonate in November of 2019. The message of prayer perimeter did not resonate in November of 2019 as much as it did in March of 2020. Let me tell you something. The watchword of prayer perimeter has not lapsed or faded with time. Why? There's coming on the scene through the political realm an opposition against the church in the Western world in a strong way. And I'm talking about the end goal, not of what people are doing, what the enemy's doing. The end goal of the enemy, and the only way we're going to see any progress against it is with prayer. In 2015, the Lord told me that what was coming would result in the church, the evangelical community, and the Catholic Church would be brought together in a prayer initiative that hadn't been seen since the early days of Christianity. Now, what would that look like, a massive prayer initiative on a global scale? Well, in the 1990s, there was a man named Larry Lee who single-handedly riveted the focus specifically of the evangelical world back to prayer through his message and prayer program, Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour? Those of you that might remember those days, you have felt in a small measure as to what God is bringing about in the days, the months, and the years ahead. Why? Why is that going to happen? As the scope and impact of this great political disillusionment God spoke to me about becomes keenly felt in evangelicals and Catholic communities, not just as a seasonal disappointment, but an enfranchisement of the enemy to oppress the people of God, people are going to start praying. Churches and groups are going to lay down their differences and begin to pray on a scale that has not been known since the days that believers were martyred in the Colosseum. Now, what am I referring to when I say something is coming that will provoke that prayer response? Am I being an alarmist? No. Remember, the title of this message is, and the good news is, that you don't need to go into the days ahead with your eyes closed. See, God promises we will not be left ignorant of the enemy's devices. And this is just one slice of what God showed me, but it's important to say. What is the device that the enemy is working in things that have happened on the political scene, where we're at now? What is the device the enemy is working to bring online against the church, particularly the church in America? The enemy's goal, laid out in the book from 2015, the enemy's goal, listen to me, is to bring a member of the LGBT community, you understand what I'm saying, he wants to bring a member of the LGBT community to power in the Oval Office in the next 8 to 12 years. Do you hear what I'm saying? The enemy is doing a thing to bring this nation into bondage at a level difficult to imagine. Now, I want to give you an example. Do you remember when Mitt Romney ran for president? God did not allow him to win, because Daniel 2 tells us that God sets leaders in power and he denies leaders power. And thus we can conclude that in that case, God did not, you know, man pulls the voting lever, God decides the outcome. God did not allow. Mitt Romney, Senator Mitt Romney, to win, and God was behind it. Now, to suggest why wouldn't God want Mitt Romney to be president? Let me read you a verse. You really need to hear this. 2 Peter 2:19. While they promise themselves liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. Now, here's the part he wants you to hear. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. In other words, to whom we are overcome, who are we overcome by if not our leaders? Our leaders are, they come and they are over the nation. So it's a form of overcoming. And when there is someone over us, what is in them becomes a governing factor in that which they are over, in this case, the nation. Of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Do you see what this verse is saying? The principle relating to who's in the Oval Office is this. Whatever spirit they are of, Mitt Romney was a Mormon. And I'm not going to get into a discussion of Mormonism, but there is a spirit behind Mormonism that would have been unleashed on this nation and created a spiritual misdirection on this nation that would be difficult to fathom. Or, in the case, what the enemy is wanting to bring about now in the next 8 to 12 years, an LGBT president. Well, the governing spirit in that individual then becomes the governing spirit of the nation. And in either case, whether it may have been Romney in the past or an LGBT person in the future, the resulting spiritual bondage and chaos would be difficult to exaggerate. I think there's a reason for a prayer parameter, don't you? This is why God is calling. Now look, just stick with me because I'm not done yet with the good stuff. This is why God is calling us to lift up and maintain a prayer perimeter over ourselves, our people, our churches, and our nation. Why? Because prayer brings outpouring and renewal and revival to the nation. Now, in recent decades, well-known Christian leaders and influencers have said, revival is an outmoded concept we don't need anymore. Well, may I say, take one look, and I've seen people nod their head, yes, we're way on out beyond revival, the need for revival. Well, if we're way on out beyond the need for revival, we're way on out too far. Take one look at the world scene and the national scene here in the U.S., and you will comprehend how wrong that thinking is. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We had it when Thomas Paine came and he wrote The Age of Reason during the Enlightenment, and secularism was born. God answered that by the first Great Awakening that pushed back secularism 100 years in American culture. So how does outpouring come? If you understand the first Great Awakening, the second Great Awakening always preceded by prayer. So let me give you the picture. Now, stick with me. I'm going to challenge you here, challenge your thinking. There is a man, he's passed away now, Robert Fogel, who was a Nobel Prize winning economist. He won the Nobel Prize because he identified a pattern in history over the last 200 to 300 years that proved he was an economist now, looking at patterns in society, specific in his discipline to the ups and downs of economic upturn, downturn. He identified a pattern over the last 200 to 300 years of history that proved that every time economic prosperity came, it was preceded by a revival, a revival of religion. In other words, revival would come, prosperity, societal shift would be the result. And what he called a revival of religion, we would call an outpouring of God's Spirit. And this is true of the first Great Awakening. It is true of the second Great Awakening. And Fogel identified the third Great Awakening that's not acknowledged by church historians, but Fogel, not being a Christian himself, identified the outpouring beginning with the Azusa Street Revival as what he called the third Great Awakening, again, though he was not a professing Christian. He nonetheless advocated as a Nobel Prize-winning economist that any serious student of history must see and understand the pattern of what he called revivals of religion, an outpouring of the Spirit that would precede societal shift and economic upturn. But the revivals were always, if you study these revivals, they were always preceded by people who were thinking and acting in the spirit of prayer perimeter. Furthermore, Fogel postulated and he demonstrated that every season of prayer that produced awakening, why were people praying, leading to these times of national prosperity, these seasons began in great upheaval. That's why people were praying, such as the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, the culture wars of the 1960s, right down to our day, the ideological wars between the progressive philosophy, political philosophy, and the conservative political philosophy. Now, if you would like to have a copy of this book, I guarantee you it'll make you think. It's not an easy read, but it's extremely valuable. It's a little hard to find, but the title is, and I don't sell this book, I'm not trying to sell you a book, The Future of Egalitarianism and the Fourth Great Awakening by Robert Fogel. Now, what am I saying here? I am saying that if you will rest your gaze away from the doom and gloom and darkness scenario and take a long look through and not just with your eye, and take a long look at the morning spread on the mountains right now. We are on the cusp of what Fogel identified as the Fourth Great Awakening, one of the greatest societal shifts of kingdom significance in our lifetime. And it all begins with prayer. What's going to make us pray? If this downturn of political fortune is not cause to bring God's people together to prayer, let me tell you something. What God would do by design, he will now do by compulsion. When he told the disciples to go into all the world and they set up a hippie Christian commune in the book of Acts, what happened? Persecution came and they scattered to the whole world. Sadly, it says, except the apostles. Jesus specifically told the apostles to go, and then they didn't go. They built a Christian commune, and then what God would do by design, he would now do by compulsion. When persecution came, everybody went except the first guys he told to go. Listen, it all begins with prayer. Something is coming, but God will not act without us. See, we already have conflict from Fogel's pattern. He said, I'm not a prophet. I'm an economist. I can look at the pattern and see what's going to happen. And he was looking into our day. So we have the conflict pattern from Fogel's theory, from Fogel's formula. Now comes the outpouring, but the outpouring is always preceded by prayer. God bringing his people together to lay down. Listen, you can't get anything done in disagreement. There's going to be a laying down of disagreement, even the ideological disagreements that have existed for over 1,000 years between the developing stream of what became the Protestant evangelical movement and the Catholic Church. There's something coming that will say, I just know you're my brother and we need to pray together. And God will answer that to a societal shift leading to a dominant manifestation of kingdom culture identified as a fourth great awakening. If we will put down the baubles of political distraction and get our eyes off of all the things the enemy wants us to be looking at, because God's not going to act alone. He only acts in cooperation with his people, and we cooperate with him through prayer. Thus, we have the current societal conflict in our streets and halls of government. And now God's people will pray as they've never prayed before. Both evangelicals and Catholics coming together. God is going to answer with a fourth great awakening that a Nobel Prize winning economist identified in the 1980s. And the result will be the forces of secularism, the forces of darkness being pushed back 100 years as a time of spiritual outpouring, enlightenment, and prosperity unprecedented in our time is about to take place. If we only will look through the lens of God's good news, if we will look through and not just with our eyes, and to become that instrument of God bringing forth his good news as we respond in faith-filled expectation and prayer. Oh God, that you would so reach into our hearts. You are the first principle. No man seeks you unless you draw. Would you draw? Draw us, oh God. Draw your church. Draw us. Draw me. And will I not run after thee? Oh God, that you would reach down into the affairs of God's people and be so kind in your sovereignty to begin to draw your people into that place of outcry that gives birth to outpouring. In the name of Jesus, we're looking forward. God, we see the good news. We're not running from the bad. We're embracing the superintendence of heaven over the affairs of our lives. God bless you.